The sermon that I'm preaching this morning is one of the more unusual sermons that I've ever preached. I tried to go back in my thoughts and remember if I had ever preached a sermon like this before, and I could not recall it. We've had a good worship service together this morning. We've joined in hymns of praise and sung them so well. We've gathered around the Lord's table. We've prayed together. And it may be now that there are some of you who could leave, because I don't plan to preach to the entire assembly this morning. I'm only going to preach to those who are caught up in the human predicament. I'm only going to talk to those this morning who are discouraged and depressed. And I assume, since being caught up in the human predicament gets us in that condition once in a while, that maybe if you have been discouraged and depressed, but you have overcome it, you ought to stay. And since being caught up in the human predicament dictates that if we haven't been, one of these days we will be discouraged and depressed, maybe you ought to stay too. I guess what I'm saying is, if you're not a human being, you're free to go. Because everybody who lives, who has lived, who's going to live, and who lives certainly beyond childhood, and maybe even in childhood, if we could understand some of their plaintive cries, knows or will know, has known what it means to be discouraged and depressed. Got to thinking about this lesson a few weeks ago when I preached from the book of James, where James said, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into divers tribulations or trials." Certainly Christianity is a happy religion. When we look at that succinct statement of the benefits of believers called the Beatitudes, they all began with the word blessed, or as some translations more properly render it, happy are ye. And one of those passages even suggests, happy are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 tells us, rejoice in your tribulation. And we understand all of that, and we believe all of that. But you see, our problem is, in spite of the fact that Christianity is a happy religion, in spite of the fact that it brings us joy, in spite of the fact that it's a thrill to the soul, there are some of us who are discouraged and depressed. And when we get into that condition, and brethren come along and start talking about the joys and the happinesses of Christianity and how Christians ought always to smile and be happy and never frown, that doesn't help very much. That just increases the burden and the weight and the guilt that we have to bear when we're depressed. And along with the sinking feeling that we already have in our souls, it doesn't help very much when people come up to us and say, if you truly believed, if you had faith, if you were a good Christian, you could handle your problems. Or put another way, if you're discouraged and depressed, you must not be right with the Lord. We think almost immediately of another sufferer of long ago who turned to his friends for sympathy, but who might have been better off without those friends. You'll recall that Job sought sympathy from his friends when he was in the midst of very terrible difficulty. But his friends were so caught up in the orthodoxy of the day that said, don't you realize, Job, that everything that goes wrong in your life is because you've sinned, because you've transgressed the Lord's will, because you're not right with God, that they couldn't offer him any help at all. And instead of sympathizers, they became his accusers. And sometimes even when all of that happens to us, we think that we could still make it, but for the fact that it seems for some reason God isn't even listening anymore. Did you hear the passage that was read for us just a little bit ago? But I, O Lord, have cried out to Thee for help, and in the morning my prayer comes to Thee. O Lord, why dost Thou reject my soul? Why dost Thou hide Thy face from me? The psalmist had reached the point that in his mind, God wouldn't even listen. Everybody had turned away, and now God won't hear. What can I possibly do? And I dare suggest that there are some of us in this assembly who have been caught up in that very same circumstance. And we began to look at ourselves, and we began to evaluate things, and we decide that we have gone about as far as we can go. We're thinking that we have carried every heavy burden that could possibly be placed upon men's shoulders. And about the time that we decide that we're carrying as heavy a burden as any human could possibly carry, somebody comes and puts another one right there squarely on us. And we're ready to sit down by the side of the road. We've cried all the tears that we can cry. And we're ready to go on to our reward, whatever that reward might be. When we're in that condition, maybe it seems to us it doesn't make a lot of difference, because how in the world could a real hell be much worse than the living hell through which we are now passing? We say, Lord, I'm discouraged and depressed. Can I go to heaven? And I think the sad thing is that there are brethren who feel they need to ask that question when they get discouraged and when they get depressed, that somehow they think they've committed at least another sin, and maybe even in light of all of the joy passages in the Word of God, they've committed the unpardonable sin. Lord, I'm discouraged and I'm depressed. Can I go to heaven? And when the burden gets too heavy, we're ready to ask, Lord, can I go now? We can really identify with Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who over in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 18 said, so I say, my strength is perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. My strength is perished. And that word translated strength is a very clear word in the Hebrew. It's the word for sap. The very sap of my life, the sap of my being has gone out. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. These are Jeremiah's own feelings, the weeping prophet, feelings that have been brought on by the continuing distress of life. We know how it works, don't we? External calamities create internal distress. Internal distress wears us down so that our endurance has gone. And when our endurance is gone and we feel like we can't go anymore, we wind up in despair, distress, and depression. I'm not here this morning to tell you how to overcome depression. I'm not qualified. I don't have that kind of education or degree. But there's one thing I want you to know. That when you get discouraged and depressed, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. I want you to know that when you get in that condition, God still loves you. We look into the Scripture and we see great men of God, and oh, how we describe them. Great men of God are men of faith. And we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and we read down through that great list of the heroes of the Old Testament and we think, oh, great men of God have such great faith. Can I have that faith? Great men of God are men of prayer, and we turn through the pages of Holy Writ and we see where they pour out their souls to God in prayer and how they commune with God. But when we're depressed, we've already discovered that God, in our view, sometimes we feel at least, has already turned His face from us. I want to add something to those statements this morning. Where we say great men of God are men of faith, great men of God are men of prayer. You and I need to realize this morning that great men of God have sometimes been in distress, despair, and depression. If you have your Bibles, I want you to read some passages with me this morning. Turn first to 1 Kings 19. Beginning in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. You find anything in that passage that has described you on occasion? How in the world did Elijah get there? I mean, just go back a chapter or two, and Elijah had just won the great victory on Mount Carmel. He had put to flight Baal and all of his prophets and had won a great victory for God. He had just prayed to God, and the drought that had been there had broken. God heard his prayers. God responded to him. God worked through him. And then all of a sudden along comes Jezebel and says to Elijah, "Let me tell you this, fella, you've got about 24 hours. And by this time tomorrow, you're going to be as dead as all of the prophets of Baal." And what did Elijah do? Oh, he was caught up in the human predicament, wasn't he? He acted like many of us would. What about the God who had answered his prayer and defeated Baal? What about the God who had sent rain? Couldn't that God take care of it? No, he didn't think about that God taking care of Jezebel. He got out of there and he was so discouraged, he said, "That's enough. I'm ready to die." You talk about a man who was depressed. You don't get much more depressed than that. Turn back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 30, verse 4. Well, let's go back up to verse 3. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no more strength in them to weep. They cried their eyes out. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David, you got problems? Yeah. These people who have adored me, something went wrong and they don't love me anymore, and I'm greatly distressed. Turn, if you will, over to Psalm 31. Verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes wasted away from grief. Again, he had cried his eyes out, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. It wasn't something that was just lasting for a little while. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. My body's wasted away because all of my adversaries. I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. You hear what David is saying? Can these words have been written by the same man who wrote verses 6-8? I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness, because thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul, and thou hast not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Oh, just a little bit before, he's talking about rejoicing. But all of a sudden, he's in the midst of grief and sorrow and bereavement. He's having troubles, and David is in distress. You see, David had learned that bereavement can be made even darker by the gladness that we have enjoyed because of love. We don't get distressed because of things that happen half a world away, even though we may see them on the television and read of them in the newspaper. We get distressed and we get in despair because those around us who love us and whom we love have sometimes let us down, and things don't go right, and we're having problems, and nobody seems to help. And memory, that function of humanity that ought to be a blessing to us, is not a blessing but a curse, because if we could just forget some things, maybe our despair and our distress would not be so great and so deep. But we remember. You remember the Shunammite woman? In the life of Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 4, who saw the prophet of God and decided that she would prepare a place for him, and she was old and had not a son, and Elijah said, you're going to have a boy. She and her husband were so blessed. Then one day, the boy got sick. And it seemed that nothing could be done for him, and he died. And she went down to see the prophet of God. And the prophet asked, is it well? And she said, she lied like many of us do in that situation, said, it's all right. But then she said something that sounds so very human to Elijah. Elijah, why did you give me that boy? If you hadn't given me that boy, he wouldn't have been taken away. If I didn't have the memory, if I didn't have the love, then I wouldn't be suffering the despair and the difficulty now. She learned that bereavement and difficulties can sometimes be made deeper by memory. When there's been light, when there's been love, the depression can be even worse. Let's turn to one other passage. This one's in the New Testament. Mark chapter 14. Verse 32. We're reading about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John. Now listen to it. And began to be very distressed and troubled. You see, not only is it not the unpardonable sin, it's not a sin. Jesus was very distressed and troubled. And he was distressed and troubled when he went through the valley of the shadow like so many of us do. He was distressed in his humanity. What are we going to do about it? Like I say, I can't answer all the problems. I can't tell you how to overcome it. But one thing I can do that the Word of the Lord can do, if you'll let it, is encourage you in it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Very beautiful passage beginning in verse 35. We usually read it real fast, but I want us to stop on a word this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Listen. Or distress? God loves you. You may be discouraged and you may be depressed. But that won't separate you from God unless you let it. You can go to heaven. These things cannot separate you from the love of God. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn back to one more passage. John 14. Everybody here can probably quote it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We rarely go to a funeral that we don't hear that read. And it has given consolation to countless grieving souls over the years. But I want you to remember this morning that these chapter and verse divisions were not put there by inspiration. And I want to suggest to you this morning that when you look at this passage in context, it is not written for the dead, but for the living. Go back into chapter 13. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now, right now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. And it was in that context to the Apostle Peter, in the midst of denial, the Apostle Peter, who when he had denied the Lord three times, looked him in the eye, and the Scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. It was to the Apostle Peter in the midst of that depth of depression and despair when he recognized that he had denied the Lord that Jesus said to him, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, yeah. I'm discouraged and depressed, but I can go to heaven. Jesus has gone up to prepare a place even for me. And if you don't believe that, think about David, of whom we've read this morning, who sat on the throne of Israel, who served God mightily, and who is an example for us even today. Think of Elijah that the Lord got out from under the juniper tree and he came down and got him in a whirlwind and took him up to heaven without him dying, and we don't see him again until the Mount of Transfiguration when he's glorified there with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And because of that grand exaltation, heaven and angels prostrate fall and sing together as we did this morning, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Would you do that in your life this morning? Would you crown him as Lord and King of your life? Being obedient to his will, coming, confessing his name, repenting of sins, being buried in the waters of baptism, to arise to walk in newness of life and go on your way rejoicing. But if along the way despair comes into your life, trust God. Don't be afraid. And you'll go to heaven in the after while. The invitation is yours. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?